about God's promises to his children, Israel, which Isaiah is chock full of, as we've seen about the kingdom and God's future blessings upon his people. And tonight, beginning in verse 20, we see it again. The Bible says, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." So I've entitled the message, "He Will Save Us." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would use your word in our hearts and teach us and speak to us tonight. And may you be glorified through this time. So we give it to you. Speak to every heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we see a beautiful promise that has not yet been fulfilled of our Lord to his chosen people, Israel. And a lot of these promises we will be able to enjoy when they actually come to be because of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now joint heirs with Christ. We've been grafted into the wild olive tree. And we get to have a part in this. And so just walking through the passage tonight in verse 20, the Bible says that there will come a day when Jerusalem will be a quiet habitation. What a contrast with today, where it is one of the most dangerous cities in the world. And how many people in the world today hate Jerusalem? It's just amazing. But that will all change when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. And we've already seen two promises about this peace, this quietness in Isaiah. So we'll look quickly at them. One is in Isaiah chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And again, the peace that the world is looking for will not come until the Prince of Peace comes. Man tries and man fails, and there's just no peace, especially in Jerusalem. But that day will come when the Prince of Peace comes. Isaiah 2:4 says, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So the thing that man has been trying for, matter of fact, this verse or parts of this verse are quoted on the plaque in front of the United Nations. Man just can't seem to get there where there will be no more war. But when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, it will be a time of 1,000 years of peace, perfect peace. No more need for weapons, as we read in this passage. And so Jerusalem will be that quiet habitation. It will be the seat of Jesus Christ's throne during the kingdom. And there will be no war. But also, if you go to Isaiah 65 now, we'll see that in thinking about this peaceful time, not only will there be no more war, but also the curse will be removed. Which is amazing when you think about it. Started in Genesis 3. Remember, God told Adam that there would be thorns, and by the sweat of his brow, he would work the soil to try to make it bring forth and bring fruit. But that will all be taken away during the kingdom, such that not only will there not be war, but there will be peace and harmony even among the creation. Notice Isaiah 65:25. It says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." So even all of God's creation, there will be harmony and peace. Hard for us to imagine when you compare it to the world we live in now, a world filled with war, a world filled with the hate for the Jews in Jerusalem. And yet, when we come back with Jesus, this is what we get to enjoy. Jerusalem will be this quiet habitation. So not only that, back in our passage, Isaiah 33:20, not only will there be peace in Jerusalem, but the Bible tells us at the end of verse 20, a tabernacle shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Remember, Jesus' throne will be in Jerusalem. There will be a tabernacle in Jerusalem. And this tabernacle will not be partly owned by the Muslims like the current temple in Jerusalem. This tabernacle will be Jesus' tabernacle. And we read about this, if you go over to Zechariah chapter 14, we read more about this tabernacle that will not be taken down. And this is where people will come year by year to worship Jesus Christ in the flesh during the kingdom. Imagine that. The whole world will come to Jerusalem, not necessarily at the same time, but the whole world, I guess in phases or whatever, is going to come to Jerusalem and physically, personally worship Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean they're all saved, but that's the way it will work. He will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and everybody will come to Jerusalem and worship Jesus. Notice Zechariah 14, verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles? It looks like it'll be reinstituted during the Kingdom Age, which is quite fascinating. But notice it says, everyone that is left. I like that phrase. Because a lot of people die during the tribulation. But everyone that's left, everyone that survives the tribulation, and their offspring, of course, will come up year by year and worship Jesus Christ and keep this Feast of Tabernacles. It'll be an amazing time. It's hard for us even to imagine what it'll be like. And if you go back to our passage, not only will there be peace and this eternal tabernacle, but the Bible says that God will even change the topography and geography of the region. It's just quite amazing. The Bible says, verse 21, But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. A lot of people have visited the Holy Land, as it's called, and it's pretty much a desert. But during the kingdom, it won't be a desert. It will be very well watered. It'll be green again. And that's because God's going to change everything around for the kingdom. Now, he mentions this specifically in Zechariah, again, if you want to turn back to chapter 14, where Jesus, when he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom, he not only is going to bring peace, he not only is going to essentially judge the nations and allow some to come in, he's not only going to remove the curse, but he's actually going to change the earth. So he's not only going to change creation, but he's going to actually change the earth. Notice Zechariah 14:4. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Now look at that verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Now, you folks are kind of spoiled living in New Zealand. You know what a spring creek is. You know what it's like to have water literally coming out of the ground that's clear and pure. And most people in the world don't know what that is because it's very rare. But when Jesus comes, there's actually going to be water coming out of Jerusalem flowing in both directions toward the two seas. Imagine that. A desert. It won't be a desert anymore. So he's going to move mountains around, split the Mount of Olives, and add rivers that weren't formerly there. Say, Jesus can do that? Well, of course, he made the world. He can do that in the blink of an eye. But he's going to make all these changes for the sake of his people when he sets up his kingdom here on earth. So there'll be peace, an eternal tabernacle, the curse removed. There's going to be this complete change in the topography and the rivers and the streams. But the most important thing, back in our passage, verse 22, is who's going to be in charge? And that's Jesus. Notice verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. If you were to stop the average Jew on the street today, he would definitely not agree with this verse. Most of them look down upon Jesus, don't even acknowledge him for who he is. Most of them see Christianity as a farce, as an insult to Judaism. But Jesus said that one day they will say, as he said in Matthew 23 when he condemned them, he said, "How often would I have gathered thee as a chicken doth gather her hens, but ye would not. Therefore you shall not see me again until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Then they'll know. The Jews that survive the tribulation period, the Jews that get their new heart, the Jews that get their new kingdom, they're going to know this is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jehovah in the flesh. And he is the one that will rule and reign from Jerusalem for that 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that God is the judge. Jehovah is the judge, of course, in many places in the Old Testament. But the Bible also tells us that there is only one lawgiver. Now, I'll go to James chapter 4 and we'll see this. I've been talking to the kids in Awana and Sparks about this. There's only one who gets to set the rules of what's right and what's wrong. Now, man wants to change the rules. And the only way he can do that is to push God out of the picture. But we know that we have a creator. And since he is the creator, he gets to set the rules. He's the lawgiver. And he gave us the law and the word of God. And he's defined right and wrong. It's not what man thinks. It's not what man feels. It's what God says. Notice James 4:12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? There's only one lawgiver. And it's God. Who else can save and destroy? No one else has the power. Even the devil, all he can do is kill our body. But the Bible says, don't fear him. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The lawgiver, the Lord, Jehovah, the judge, the lawgiver, the king. And of course, we know if you go to Revelation 19, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to set up his kingdom, he will be the ruler of the earth. Revelation chapter 19 records the return of Jesus Christ to the earth with his saints on a white horse, two-edged sword. We see him judging. And we see one of his names in verse 13 is the Word of God. So we right off know who it is. But notice down in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. He will be the only king during this age when he sits on the throne of David. And so the curse removed, peace, worldwide peace, eternal tabernacle, geographical changes. And Israel's been looking for this for a long time. Because Isaiah is over 2,500 years old. They still don't have it, but they will get it as a nation. Sadly, many of them will not. Some will, but we do. And that's exciting. We get to be there. But the key of the whole thing, verse 22 of our passage, He will save us. He will save us. Now, we mentioned in Sunday school this morning the final of the four covenants of the Old Testament, referred to as the New Covenant, which tells Israel that they will get a new heart and that they will believe on Jesus Christ and they will be saved. As a nation, they will be redeemed. And we can look at that covenant in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, the fourth unconditional covenant of the Old Testament, referred to as the New Covenant, because that's what God calls it. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 31. Sorry, 31, 31. Did I say 30? I meant 31. 31, 31. I always get confused, but is it 30, 30 or 31, 31? 31, 31. Notice, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. He will save us. Now, if you go to Romans 11, say, well, why are we going to Romans? We're talking about Israel being saved. Well, I've shared this to you before, but Romans 11 and 12 and 10, and I think in 9, are all about the Jews. You would never think that, since we use Romans as our witnessing road to salvation. But all these chapters are about Israel. Chapter 9, verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Chapter 10, verse 1, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham and the seed of Benjamin. So it's about the Jews. But notice chapter 11 down in verse 26, here's the promise. Here is the New Testament restatement of the new covenant. And so all Israel shall be saved. There it is. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And then he goes on to quote pieces of the new covenant from Jeremiah 31. But that's the key phrase. All Israel shall be saved. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying of here in Isaiah chapter 33, that they shall all be saved. Now, in the meantime, we are in a dispensation that was hidden to the Old Testament prophets. And during this dispensation, we are getting saved, as in Gentiles. Praise the Lord that we were born in this age. And now we get saved by trusting Jesus Christ. And by getting saved, we get to be in on these many promises about the kingdom. How exciting is that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So back to our passage, Isaiah 33. So we've read about geographic changes. We've read about Jesus ruling and reigning, his eternal tabernacle, the removal of the curse. We've read about the peace that's going to come during this time. Also, sickness will be removed. Imagine that. Down in verse 24, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. If you go to Isaiah 35, the Bible says that when Jesus came to the earth the first time, it was the beginning of a fulfillment of this promise, but not the end. Because Jesus came and he healed physically multitudes. But notice Isaiah 35. 5, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So again, we have the desert not being a desert anymore with the water, but we also see this healing that's going to take place. And so it looks like, for the most part, sickness will be gone too. No wonder people will live so long and multiply so fast, because sickness will be removed when Israel is saved and gets their new kingdom. And then lastly, of course, the heart of the thing in verse 24, the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven. Praise God. That's what it all comes down to, forgiveness. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, please. We get to be in on the kingdom because we are forgiven. Israel gets to be in the kingdom because they will be forgiven, as we read in Jeremiah 31. Hebrews chapter 8 is a New Testament recounting of a lot of the New Covenant. And especially down in verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness," and here it is, "and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Talking about Israel. But you and I, the day we trust Jesus Christ, our sins and our iniquities are gone, which is why we're worthy to go to heaven, which is why we get to go up and meet Jesus in the air and spend the time of the tribulation away from the time of wrath and get to come back with Jesus. And we read about that in Revelation 19. When he returns on his white horse, the Bible says, and the saints return with him on white horses as well. That's us. Praise the Lord. That's us coming back to enjoy, and I think that's an okay word, this kingdom with Jesus in our new bodies. No curse, sickness gone, deserts gone, replaced by springs of waters, ruling Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. It's going to be a wonderful time. And we get to rule and reign with Jesus. We'll finish there in Revelation chapter 5, where we almost made it to this morning in Sunday school, where the 24 elders talk about what's coming. Now, of course, Revelation chapter 5 is taking place during the tribulation period. But notice what happens here, verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests," look at the rest of it, "and we shall reign on the earth." Amen. We shall reign. Imagine that. We shall reign during this kingdom, that he allows us wicked sinners to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. He will save Israel. That day will come when he returns. Until then, he's saving us. Praise God. So let's tell others so they can be there too and enjoy this amazing promised time of Israel, the kingdom of which we get to rule and reign with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord,